that night and he'll talk to me. I got a kick out him the other day. They're not going to get rid of Trump. So he's got a sense of humor and very dogmatic about it. So remember the family. So it looks like we'll have two funerals here very soon. So we just pray. And it's just, so we'll be getting back to you about things. Any questions? We'll turn it over to Mark. Don't want to take a long time, did he? Yes. He refuses to eat. They've disconnected a feeding tube. I don't know about that, but I just know they've done that. His kidneys are not functioning right. They're pretty well through, so it's just a matter of time. And so I hope that answers your question. A lot of unknowns. You know, the medical profession thinks they know it all, and they only know about 10% of the human body, and only God knows the other. Any other questions before I turn it back over to Mark? But just continue to pray. This is a hard week for our church as we go through this time.
It's kind of a heavy way to open class today, isn't it? I think back to, I probably first met Charlie Moore in about 1976, 77, somewhere in there. So he and I go back a long ways. And I probably met Larry about the same time, Larry and Carol. So what do we do when something like this happens? Larry and Carol have been very heavy on my heart since last night. And I woke up a lot during the middle of the night. I've been having this kind of this little throat thing going on for 3 or 4 weeks. And I was hoping Roger Cox would be here. He's been sick this week, and Roger knows how to milk it. And I was really wanting to get some pointers from him because I haven't been that successful with it. Anybody else, any other guys know how to really milk it that you could help me? Terry? No, Terry Edwards, I bet. No? No, are you sure? Your wife's saying yes, so maybe me and you can get together after class and give me some pointers here, okay? Excuse me. No, but I woke up a lot during the middle of the night, and Larry and Carol were very heavy on my heart. And I prayed for them, but you kind of think, man, is that really helping? What does the Bible tell us to do? It tells us to pray. So I'm going to open our class up in prayer in just a moment. Now, I don't have any grandchildren, but a lot of you all do. And I'm gonna ask if there's anyone who would like to come after I pray in just a moment and pray specifically for Larry and Carol. Is there anyone that would like to? I know I'm kind of putting you on the spot. Is there anyone who would like to do that? Especially maybe one of you who has grandchildren and you think about what this would be like. I want us to gather around them as a body. The Bible says we're the body of Christ, and one member of our body is hurting right now, and really two. We got the Moors going through some really hard times, and so we want to gather around them. Well, you think about that. If anybody would like to come up here and pray for us, I know that's kind of putting you on the spot, and you have to stand in front of everyone and pray. But I want us to pray for Larry and Carol, and the Lord will sustain them. It's kind of a hard time. This is a hard Sunday morning to open up. Last week we didn't have class, so I'm going to catch us up on our birthdays. Some of you all thought you were going to slide by from last week. Sorry, that's not going to happen because I've got your name here. So let me read through these right quick. January was a busy month in our class, so I'll just read through these. On the 19th, Tamika Branner. 20th, Lisa Harbin. 21st, Mark Prillhart. Mark, yes, got you. Your mom told on you, so I want to make sure I get you. 21st, Norman White. Oh, you got the same. You all got the same one. 24th, Donna Campbell. 25th, Steve McNeely. I don't see Steve here. And then this week, 27th, Tammy Williams. 29th, Rick Duncan. And 31st, Mike Nash. I don't believe I saw Mike. All right, so I believe I've got all the birthdays. And I guess we still don't have any January anniversaries, huh? Is that true? Did I miss anyone? No, nobody wants to admit it? All right. The 29th? Rick Duncan? You know what? Tell one of the ladies in the church office. That's about as far off as you can get. I do have a note here. I don't think I saw Eileen. Is Eileen here? Eileen is having hip replacement surgery, and she needed a recliner, but that's already been provided. I thought she was having it immediately, but Eileen's having hip replacement surgery in about March or so. Some of you all may have had that before. My mom had it last year, so we'll remember Eileen as that time comes closer. All right. Anybody would like to pray for Larry and Carol with me? That's fine. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your goodness and your love and your mercy. As we come to a very tough Sunday morning, and I'm using words like love and mercy and your goodness, but we have to understand whatever is happening in our lives does not change the properties of God, does not change the character of God. Your love is no less during a time like this. Your mercy is no less in a time like this. And your goodness is certainly no less in a time like this. Do we understand these things? Absolutely not. Can we connect these dots? No. No, we can't. But we know that the Bible says God is who He is. He changes not. And whatever you are on the mountaintops, you're the same in the valleys. And therefore, we come boldly, as it says in the book of Hebrews, and we lift up our brothers and sisters, part of this body, this local body of believers. We lift up the Moore family, Charlie and Laura, and we lift up Larry and Carol Russell. Two very tough things going on in those families right now. And we thank you that we're praying to one who can offer help. We know that during times like this, there can be, I know in my life, there can be bitterness wanting to creep in. There could be anger. There could be all kinds of negative things wanting to creep in during a time like this. But we pray your protection from those kind of things. Help these folks and their immediate families to focus on you, on your love, on how much you care for them. And help us as a church to lift them up. May they be close to our hearts, and may we offer prayers for them, because that's what the Bible tells us to do. So thank you for our class. I pray you'll bless our time this morning. Bless Dr. Stevens as he brings our lesson. And once again, thank you for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is not typically what I would do, but this morning I had a couple of verses in my devotion which really fit this morning, because I struggle with different things, and Christ went through a lot of things for us, and He lost a good friend, and He wept. We know that, and these things that come up this morning are sad, and we don't understand things that go on. I don't understand what things happen in my life, and things, I know all of you have got things that did that we just can't understand, but a couple of verses this morning just meant Christ really touched me with them this morning, so I want to read them to you. It's found in 1 Peter, and it's verses 12 and 13. It said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." Yeah. I just want to praise His name. Let me say a prayer. Father, we truly praise You for who You are. Ask Your guidance in our lives. Forgive us where we fall short. Forgive me, Father, when I have this lack of faith, not knowing what happened and why it happened. But we pray that You would watch over us, give us strength and understanding, and lead us, Father, where You'd have us to go. Father, we don't understand so many things, but we know You're there. We know You're in control. We know You have it, and nothing catches You by surprise, and we love You for it, and thank You so much for loving us. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
state very well. Been a while since I've been here. My name is John Stevens. I'm the interim pastor at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. Good to see you all today again. Some of you look familiar. Some of you are just familiar. But anyway, take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Genesis is where we are. If you'll turn to the 27th chapter, I would appreciate that. I'm not sure what we gave you the last time I was here, so if I repeat a couple things, I know happen to know how people probably not remember what I said anyway, you know, so that'd be okay to do that. We're dealing here with chapter 27, particularly today, as we look here at Isaac and Rebecca and Jacob and Esau, as we look at these. When I think of Jacob, I'm reminded what somebody recently told me. He said, there's a good man in every corner of the earth. The only problem is the earth's round. So if this man here probably would not be considered in this chapter a good man. I want you to notice three thoughts here. The main thoughts is this. You find an unspiritual father in Isaac. He is very unspiritual. And you find an unsurrendered mother in Rebekah. And you find unstable sons in Jacob and Esau. And may I say to you, if you have an unspiritual father and you have an unsurrendered mother, you will have an unstable home. And that's where these boys were raised. You'll find in this chapter that Jacob or Esau, his main focus is on who? On Isaac. Isaac's focus is on Isaac. He's not caring about his family at all. You come to verse 1 and begin to read, and it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau his eldest son and said unto him, my son, he said unto him, behold, here am I. Verse 2, he makes quite a statement here, not very profound, for he says, right, behold, now I'm old and I know not the day of my death. Oh, I'm glad to not know the day of my death. He doesn't know the day of his death. I hope you're glad that you don't know the day of your death. I was thinking as I received the phone call last night and went to the hospital about 7 o'clock there last night. I thought of the family on my way and then got a text that Whitney had passed on. And I thought, I figured the next person I'd hear who went out into eternity would be Charlie, not a 23-year-old young lady. We call that a tragedy, don't we, in our thinking process. But he says here, get that phrase, I'm old, I know not the day of my death. Think with me for a few moments about the days of your life. I think they've come to me as I thought about this week, and no doubt we'll have at least one funeral, and no, not before long, probably two. I don't call them, they know the Lord, funerals. I call them graduation services. I tell you, they've graduated, they know Christ. Think with me, first, the days of your life. I think of the day of your birth. You don't remember that day, do you? That you were born. You couldn't be here today if that was an important day for your parents. I remember so well when my firstborn, Tim, my son, who now will be 55, his next birthday in May, I remember when he was born, typical father, most beautiful baby in the world. And next, standing next to me was my father-in-law, who said, I said, Dad, isn't he handsome? He said, that's the ugliest thing I've ever seen. My remark to him was, you're right, he looks just like Grandpa. We remember those days when we had the birth here of a child. And that child one day will be told that was his birthday. And then there is the days of your life and you go and out your duties. And when I think about those days, leave that. And I want to just say three things about the days of your life. Be sure that you plan with your head your days. Look over there to the New Testament for just a moment and go to Luke chapter 14. We find here verse 28 of chapter 14. Here is plan with your head. And then let me say secondly, not only plan with your head, plan ahead. Plan ahead of time. We don't know, but look here. But which of you, intending, verse 28, to build a tower, sitteth it down first, counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish. In other words, he planned with your head and you plan ahead. But let me say, and he'll give two examples there, and I'll not take time this morning, but let me say you not only plan with your head and you plan ahead, but you plan with him as your head. I think of another reference, if I could have you turn, I hope, to a very familiar portion of Scripture, and that is the book of James. And if you'll turn there with me to James and go with there to the fourth chapter. What a great chapter this is. He reminds us in this chapter not just to plan with your head and plan ahead, but plan with him as your head. Look at these verses. Verse 13 of chapter 4. And go to now you that say today or tomorrow we will go in such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. In other words, he's planning with his head. He's planning to get ahead, get gain. Whereas you know what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's a vapor that appeared for a little time and then vanisheth away. I think of 23 years of age. That's not very long, is it? Charlie is 80. That's not very long either. Before we go out into eternity. He says here in verse 15, For this you ought to say, if the Lord. There's not only thinking with your head, thinking ahead, but thinking as him as your head. If the Lord. The older I get, the more I use that phrase. People say, well, I'll see you. I say, Lord willing, I'll see you tomorrow. See you then. But I don't know that because we do not know. But he said, for you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boasting, all such rejoicing is evil. Why was he saying that statement? Because they were thinking with their head, they were thinking to get ahead, but they're not thinking as the Lord is your head. When you do not think as the Lord is your head, you certainly can be said of you, you're boasting, you're proud. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. So there is the day of your birth, the days of your life as you go through life. Then there is the day of your new birth. That's one of the most exciting days of your life. I want to say this within the contents of the fact that oftentimes I wonder how many people in this church and other churches that I have done interim in will I see in heaven. You say, wait a minute, we're members. What's that got to do with it? You have to be born again. And sometimes we try to get born again up here and not here. Somebody said, there's 18 inches between the head and the heart. You can miss heaven by 18 inches. I don't know how to say this, except I'm concerned about easy believism today. You know, they just make a profession, but there's no change. That just can't be. That's just not Bible. And so we recognize that. And so there is not only the day of your birth, the day of your life, and the day of your new birth, but there's the day of your death. I go to a cemetery. I've been here, been involved in some funerals here. And I go to the cemetery, and I always look at those tombstones and think about who's under that ground there. And I notice sometimes the date they were born, the date they died, of course the name is on there. Can I say to that, none of that's really significant. What is significant is a little dash that exists between the date they were born and the date they died, because that little dash represents a whole life. A whole life. And I say to all of us today, be ready to meet God. Make sure that there has been a new birth. There is no question in your mind. You say, preacher, you're talking basically to people who are here this morning and go to church. Yeah, that's good. That's good. Praise the Lord. That doesn't mean you're saved. Take seriously that. For there's not only the day of your new birth, the day of your birth, the days of getting ahead, making him your head, but certainly there is the day of judgment after your death. The day of judgment. I'm so glad that I'm not going to stand before the judgment of the great white throne. I won't be there. I hope you're not there. You'll answer for your sins. Say, what about my sins? They're all under the blood. Whew, that'll make me Baptist-costical. They're all under the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful for that. But I will be judged for the life I live. All the sins are gone, but how well I lived my life for him since I have been saved. And so, as I thought of that statement in verse 2, I am old and I know not the day of my death. It is interesting because if you look at chapter 35, verse 28, I won't turn to there in this book, you'll find that Isaac died at 180 years of age. That's about 43 more years than what he was when he made that statement. Don't be obsessed with death. Whatever time you have left, be obsessed with life for him so you can live it the way God wants it to be. Think with me now the rest of this story, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. We find here that Isaac calls for his son Esau, his eldest son. He is partial to him. And look here. Let's read down here. Look at verse 6. After verse 1, he called his son, eldest son, Esau. Isaac said, make me some venison. It was important. It had to do with his approval of him. Look at verse 6. And Rebekah said unto Jacob, her son. Does anybody see any problem with between verse 1 and verse 6? Verse 1, behold, he said, my son. And verse 6, Rebekah spoke unto Jacob, her son. Anybody see a problem with that? If you do, what's the problem here?
Choosing children.
Huh?
Choosing children.
Yeah. Yeah, one favored one over the other. And that's the biggest mistake parents make. One of the biggest mistakes parents make is to choose one child over another. God gave us five. Two of them are now in heaven. One is handicapped and lives in a home for handicapped. And two of them are normal, although my wife does not believe my son is normal because he flies jet planes. And she thinks anybody who flies jet planes is not normal. Flies all over the world, spends most of his time in Australia. But I love them equally. And they're different. Boy. How many have noticed that your children are different? If you haven't, you're brain dead. Get a resurrection quickly. Now, this is an older class, so you have raised them. I often think of my son, who always was a very tender-hearted young person. Tim would sometimes, if he would do something wrong, he couldn't wait to confess it. I'm thinking, at times, Tim, are you okay mentally? Confess all the things he does. Susan was the opposite. I still might have told you the story when one time we whipped her, put her in her room, told her don't come out. Strong-willed child. I still can see those little fingers coming out from under the door to let me know not every part of me is in there. My reaction was to step on those fingers, but I knew that that would not be a good thing to do. When I took her to the hospital, had to report her broken fingers. And yet God made each one of them the way he did. But here is a obviously one favored one favored the other, and that will make instability in your children. Now, our other daughter, who is severely handicapped, she was born with cerebral palsy, and then when she was four had a seizure. You may be familiar with seizures. They last, what, 4, 5, 6 minutes? Hers was 3.5 hours. Did her brain in pretty well. And when I found out one thing, that she can't think of a lot of things, but she still has a sin nature. If she sees something on somebody's tray she wants, she'll just take it. She must be a Baptist. Anyway. But anyway, they're all different. Don't choose sides. Love them all equally. You may not like the things they do. Matter of fact, I found our children often don't like the things we do as well. So Rebecca now realizes that Jacob is her favorite son, so she will do all she can to see that he becomes even a favored in a different way. Verse 11, and Jacob said unto Rebekah his mother, he's not talking to his father, behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. When he took his shirt off, Esau, be tons of hair. My son, when he takes his shirt off, he has hair. When his dad takes his shirt off, there is none. And my son, one day I said, son, there's a reason for this. You can't grow hair on steel. And he said, nor jello. He says in verse 12, my father peradventure will feel me, and I shall see him as a deceptor, as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse on me and not a blessing. The mother said unto him, upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice and go fetch them. And look at verse 13 again. Don't miss something here. Upon me be the curse. She did a terrible thing here in trying to deceive her husband and trying to favor Jacob. By the way, in the next chapter, Jacob leaves home, doesn't he? And she never sees him again. This side of her, she dies. Wow. She never sees her favorite son again. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Don't forget that. And so, I think what she does is interesting. Verse 14, and he went and he fetched up, brought to him them to his mother. And his mother made savory meat, such as her father, as his father loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiments of her eldest son Esau, which were with him in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. He stole the son's clothing. She did. But verse 16 is very important to make a note of. Here again, Rebekah is cursed. She doesn't ever see her son again when he leaves. 20 years he's gone from home. And then the father also here. Look at verse 16. And she puts the skins of the kids of the goats upon her hand and upon the smooth of his neck. Took a goat, took the skins, and then tried to portray that Jacob was Esau. Would you mark there Genesis 37, verse 31. Go over to there for just a moment, because you want to see what took place here in chapter 31. And this is when it's got to be 37. I don't know why it has to be 30. Turn to 37. has to be right. That's when the brothers are going to sell Joseph. Remember that story? It's a great story. I preached a whole series on that in this church. And verse 28, I draw it down. Now keep in mind, this is Joseph. This is the son of Jacob. Look at verse 28. Then there passed by Midianites, merchants, men, and they drew and lifted Joseph out of a pit. They put him in a pit, a big hole in the ground, and left up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. And Reuben returned into the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. He couldn't believe. They remember they talked about killing Joseph. But would you underline, look at verse 31, underline it. And they took Joseph's coat and killed what? Kid of the goats. And dipped the coat in the blood. They took the skin of that goat, put it on his arms, and then took it back to his father. Does that not seem similar to what we just read over there? You see, when you start with this deception, there's no end to it. You reap what you sow. What does Jacob's name mean, by the way? What's, anybody know what his name means? What?
Supplanter
or a deceiver. Jacob was so crooked, he could probably go through a pack of pretzels and not knock a grain of salt off of them. He's crooked. Until God gets a hold of him in chapter 28. And so we go back to this chapter and we see this. And then it is interesting, we all have five senses. Some have no sense, I know, but we have five key senses. One of them is sight. But you notice, though, what was the problem with Isaac? He couldn't see. His eyes were dim, and so he could not see. But the other four senses are brought out here, I believe, if you look at them. So here we go in. Verse, and he came to his father, said, "My father," he said, "here am I, who art thou, my son?" Right away, there's a question. He's only got two sons. So he's questioning it. And Jacob said unto his father, "I am Esau, thy firstborn." Now note that statement, because later on, God will confront Jacob when he will see that later. When he says to Jacob, "What's your name?" He's going all the way back to this, because when Jacob was asked that question one other time, he said, "I'm Esau." Now, God didn't ask him that because he didn't know. He wanted Jacob to be confronted with his deception, his supplanter. And here we see, "I am Esau, thy firstborn. I've done according to thou biddest me. Rise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that my soul may be blessed." And Isaac said unto his son, "How is it thou hast found it so quickly?" Already he's questioning it. "My son," and he said, "because the Lord thy God brought it to me." It's interesting, when we do wrong, we sometimes use the Lord. If we could just say something spiritually to indicate to others, I'm right with God. I've seen that. I probably have done that. You probably have done that. We want the Lord's blessings on something we've done. It's wrong. So we invoke the Lord. He does this. And Isaac said unto Jacob, "Come and near, I pray thee, and I feel thee." So here we have another one of the senses, touching, feeling. "My son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not." And Jacob went near, and Isaac, his father, and he felt him, and he said, "The voice," hearing. The voice is Jacob's, but the hands are the hands of Esau. See, he couldn't see, he could feel, he could hear. "And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. And he said, 'Art thou not my very son Esau?' And he said, I am. And he said, bring it near to me, and I will eat my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat. That's taste. Well, I'm glad I can taste. You know, you look at the book of Ecclesiastes particularly, it said a man who has everything in life, but he can't taste his food. Anybody here can't taste your food? Okay. You won't admit it anyway. I just like to eat. How many like to eat? Rest of your line. Or too tired to raise your hand. And so he said, verse 24, art thou my very son, Esau? He said, Esau, and he said, I am. Man, he just keeps lying all over the place. He's deceptive. He said, bring it near to me, and I will eat my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near, it eat, and brought him wine and drink. Then I come to verse 26 and 27. His father Isaac said unto him, come near now and kiss me, my son. He came near, he kissed him, and he smelled. There's the sense of smell, the sense of taste, the sense of hearing, and so forth. The sense of touch him. So he deceives his brother. His brother is also very unspiritual. He also is as unstable. These are boys that have not been raised right. Now, I'm not suggesting that you're totally responsible for the way your children turn out, because they make a choice. But we do have influence. And let me not forget that. So Jacob leaves, and Esau comes to his father. Look at verse 32. And Isaac, his father, said unto him, who art thou? He said, I'm thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled. The word tremble literally means he almost had a heart attack. He just got so upset. And never in mind, he's over 100 years old. Who? Where is he that taken venison, brought it to me, and I have eaten of it all? Then thou comest and have blessed me, yea, and he shall be blessed. Said, I have no choice. I bless Jacob. Now the problem is, Jacob was taking out of the hands of God what God wanted to do with Jacob. I mean, he didn't have to do this to trick his father, because God was going to work it out anyway. We just learned to wait on God. Amen? Learned to wait on God. Let me just look down there in verse 41. I have to jump ahead because the clock said so. But look here. And Esau hated Jacob. Now you're going to find, if you go all the way to the 37th chapter of Genesis that we were just in, you're going to find something. This is years later when Jacob becomes a father. And guess what? Three times in that chapter, look at chapter 37, look at verse 4, the brothers of Jacob. And when his brothers saw that his father loved him more than all his brethren, what? They hated him. Look at verse 5, the end word. And they hated him yet more. They added hate to hate. And then go over in the same chapter to verse 8. And his brethren said, shall thou indeed reign over us? Shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet more. Three times. You see, you're going to reap what you sow. The word hate is an interesting word here in verse 41. How do you spell Satan? Anybody? Spell it for me. Hello, somebody. Nobody knows how to spell? S-A-T-A-N? This Hebrew word is spelled S-A-T-A-M. It's so close to the word sanctum. In other words, hatred is exactly one of the characteristics of Satan. Don't forget that. Be careful with hate. Let me say here three things as we close this morning. One, hate or bitterness, because when you hate, you're bitter. Bitterness robs us of the highest good, not to feel the presence of God. The highest good in your life is to be able to sense the presence of God. And he doesn't feel that. Actually, neither boy does. Think with me. Hatred or bitterness not only robs us of the highest good, not to feel good about God, but it removes us from the place of blessings. In my years, I remember one of the churches that I did an interim in. I won't name the name of it for obvious reasons. And when I went there to do the interim, there was a kind of a cloud over the church. Only a pastor can sense that who's not been there and he goes there to minister. I don't sense that cloud here. Praise the Lord. And I said to the chairman, the deacon's good friend of mine, John, I said, John, something's wrong here. He said, well, the former pastor got in a big argument with the pastor that he replaced. And his assistant. And because of it, they were speaking to members of this church, and we lost 75 people. And I had a hard time with that church. And the week before I was the left, we got a fine man in that church. I said to John, the chairman, I said, John, I can't leave here till this problem is solved. He said, there's not solvable. I called these preachers on the phone. The first one I called, he said, Brother Stevens, I've been waiting for this call. We've sinned against this church. He said, I am willing to come there to that church and make it right. Called the second man, yes, the third man. And I won't forget that last Sunday was a revival because bitterness and anger and resentment was removed. And not only does bitterness rob us of the highest good in our lives, the feeling of God's presence, and remove us from the place of blessing, but bitterness reigns as a supreme God. We begin to worship bitterness. You know people worship bitterness? How do I know? That's all they think about. That's what dominates their thoughts. Let it not be so with you. Lord bless you. You pray for Larry and Carol, the family, and one more family. You're dismissed.